All right, John chapter 17 and verse number 14. We've been making our way through the book of John, and I have basically one more sermon. This series has gone on for many, many, many months, and I'm very grateful to be able to preach on this passage this morning. John 17 and verse number 14. We have a passage that deals with eternal life, a passage that is dealing with a subject that is oftentimes hard for us to understand. And so he'll begin to use the concept of eternal life and use words that we can understand. He'll talk about the protection that is part of eternal life, and he will also talk about the provision of eternal life. But then in John chapter 17 and verse 14, as he's praying to his Father on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, he will begin to show what it means to have eternal life while we are in this world. And that is a complicated and oftentimes somewhat painful subject because we are so comfortable and naturally at home in this world. And yet it's important because as a believer, we have a certain place or position while we are in this world and possessors of eternal life. Let's begin with the word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless. Father, I pray now. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified among us this morning. And Lord, I know that will happen as your people understand your truth, as thy Spirit convicts and begins to reveal. So Lord, I pray that thy Spirit would do that and that our hearts would be tender and open to the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that people would not so much listen to me as they do the word of God, as you begin to speak to them and begin to work in and through their life. So I pray now, Father, that you would bless. I pray that you would do your glorious work. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this message is going to hit us a little bit, and it depends on how far you are in your Christian journey and how tender you are to the Word of God. But some of the things Jesus is going to say here might seem a little bit different. But follow along with what he says, and it will make more sense as we get further in. Now, the first thing he's going to say in verse 14, if you look there with me, he says, I've given them thy word. In other words, I've saved them, and the world hath hated them because they are not, or they are no longer of the world system, even as I am not or was not of the world system. There is a sense that the world system has an animosity or a hatred, and always has had, for born-again believers. There are many things in the world that it can tolerate, that it will may not perfectly agree with, but it will put up with. But the born-again Christian has a particular sense of distaste to the world, and there is a reason for that. Look with me to Ephesians chapter 2. So we're going to interpret this passage with another passage. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1. Notice what the Bible says there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1, it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So what the Bible is saying here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1, it's saying that some have been quickened or made alive. In another time, they were dead in their sins and trespasses, and where they've gone against God's law, and it's revealed their sin thereby, in their trespasses and in their sins. So all of us, ultimately, are born into this world, created in the image of God, knowing right and wrong, and yet we begin to walk a path, a course, the Bible will say in verse number 2, that is contrary to the will and to the way of God. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And what it means to be practical is this. Within all of us, there is an emptiness. There's a void that we have a soul. It's our sense of ourself. It's the inward man. We have a physical body by which we interact with the world, but our spirit is dead. And that spirit, it can't connect to God. It can't relate to God. And religion is a horrible substitute. It's just a set of things you do in this kind of religious atmosphere. But it's not life that is within us. We're dead in our trespasses and our sins. We don't know God, and that emptiness that is in our the midst of us, it's crushing. It's so there. And we try and fill it, and this is where Jesus is going. He's saying that you're not of the world if you're a believer, because your heart has been filled because it knows the Lord. But if you don't know the Lord, well, then Satan has something for you. He has something by which you can feel a little bit better. He'll appeal to the things within us, and it becomes a substitute for the life that God has given us. He appeals to, I love a great holiday, nothing wrong with holidays, but he'll appeal to the holiday. He'll appeal to the possession. He'll show the uniqueness of this particular thing that we think if we have this in our life, all the advantages of it, all of the excellencies of it. And in a sense, we're finding a fulfillment in that thing, in that experience, in that pleasure. It's because of the whole, the emptiness that is within us. And so men give themselves to different things. They give themselves to pursuits. And it is all according to the values of this world, according to the thoughts and the ethos of this world. We've all thought that if we've had this thing, this pleasure, this sense of power, the sense of superiority, this sense of being better, that it would fulfill us, but we find that it doesn't fulfill us. Now, the Bible gets really pretty clear, pretty graphic here in chapter 2 and verse number 2 of Ephesians. Verse number one, he says, you were dead until God quickened you. Notice how he's looking past tense. You were dead, but now you are alive. He's showing that he's talking to believers. By the way, the Bible is written only to believers, basically. It's written to believers who have been saved and made a public declaration. I am a born-again Christian, and I am following Jesus Christ. I am a member of a New Testament church, baptized, and a member of a New Testament church, living and serving Jesus Christ. So that's actually what he's doing. That's all of the New Testament is written to that. To not be saved or to not be a member of a New Testament church is foreign to the New Testament. He's saying, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Now notice with me why this is what the spirit that is moving behind this. Wherein in time past, so again, he goes to the previous time before a person is saved. Here's what they were doing. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. He's speaking of a demonic power that is present in the air, that it cannot be seen or known through your human sense, but it is very real, and it is very, very much there. Satan is the prince of that power. And that power is what is moving in the spirit of disobedience. And when you think of the world and the world system, which is contrary to God, its value of being against the standards that God sets, against what God said is right, in every age, he creates this other system whereby men left. And it's just a system that is men seeking fulfillment. It's a system where there's a certain rebellion to the way of God, to the things of God. Men are living in that system, in their trespasses and their sins. They're dead. Satan is moving in the children of Satan, of the world, this, and giving them the spirit of disobedience. Look what he says. In time past, you walked according to the course, the path, the ethos, the way of this world. And it was according to the prince, of the power of the air. Notice what he says. the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, dead in my sins, motivated, animated, moved by the power of Satan. A child of disobedience, living in rebellion to God, refusing to acknowledge Him, refusing to accept Him as my Savior. I am outside of His will and outside of His world and His spectrum. Notice what he says in verse 3. Among whom we all had our conversation. Verse number 3. Conversation means the way that we lived our life. So we all had a way of living. Among whom we all had our way of living in time past, again, before we got saved. In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. We lived in this world. We relentlessly pursued this world, seeking fulfillment in this world, aligned and following the thoughts and the values of this world, which were contrary to God and contrary to His will and contrary to His way. We were fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind, and our nature was that of a child of wrath. God is speaking of the Spirit that is moving. He is speaking of the attitude of the world, the disposition of the world in contrast to who He is and what He is doing in your life and in our lives. Wow, this is powerful. Look at verse number 1 again. You hath He quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins. We're all born there, and we accept the world that Satan creates. In time past, you walked according to the course of this world. Notice it's a different world, what he's talking about here. Verse number 2. You walked according to the course of this world. And this world that he's speaking of, it was led by the prince, Satan, of demonic power, who is now at work in the children of disobedience. There is a reason why men are trying to legitimize homosexuality. There is a reason why men are trying to legitimize abortion. There is a reason why men are living and trying to legitimize deception and a lack of truthfulness. It is the Spirit that is working in the children of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our manner of life in the times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath. And God was just in allowing us upon our death without Jesus Christ to end up forever separated from Him in hell. Children of wrath. Notice verse 4, the next two words. Verse number 4, notice what he says. But God. That's huge. But God, who is rich in mercy because or for His great love for us. Look what he says. For the great love wherewith He hath loved us. Notice what God did. So rich in mercy because of His great love. Even when we were dead in sins, He quickened us together. He made us alive in Jesus Christ. By grace, he adds that note, by God's favor, His grace, you were saved. It was God who reached out to you, who convicted your heart, who's speaking to you right now and showing you that you are, in fact, a child of wrath. The Spirit is working in the children of disobedience, that if we are not saved, we are walking according to the course of this world. But God is rich in mercy and reaching out to you, speaking to you, and drawing you to Jesus Christ. He is saying, come to me. Jesus is speaking to your spirit. He's speaking to you, to your inner man. And he is saying, receive me. Jesus is saying, accept my perfect righteousness, my perfect purity. Jesus is saying, accept my perfect life as a payment for your sin. Skip over to verse number 8. Notice what he says. He tells you how to do it. He's so clear here. Excuse me. For by grace are ye saved. That is from being a child of wrath that he spoke of in verse number 3. A child of disobedience in verse number 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not of work or any work, lest a man should boast. A child who is alienated from God, who is in a world that is contrary to God, in a world that has a real hatred for the children of God. But God, who is so rich in his mercy because of the great love that he loved, that he has for you, he reached out to you and became a perfect substitute on the cross. That death of Jesus Christ was an actual payment for your sin, and it is the only payment for your sin. There is no other payment. If you do not accept Jesus Christ as the payment for your sin, by faith, depending on it, and receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is nothing else. There is no other way. There is no other way to have that eternal life. It is Christ alone. For by grace, God's favor, are ye saved through faith. It's incumbent on you, it's required of you to come to Jesus Christ. Come to him and ask him to be your Savior. Behold, now is the day of salvation, God said. I've seen so many people over the years who have come into the presence of a gospel message, and God has convicted them, and that was the day of their salvation, and they walked out unsaved. And after a while, they never came back and never are born again. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If God is moving in your heart and convicting you, he's revealing you're a child of wrath, not to condemn, because we're already condemned. He's doing it to draw us into his kingdom, to make you a child of light. And all he wants you to do is to admit who you are, that you have sinned, that you've transgressed, that you're in your sins, and look outside of yourselves to the cross, to Jesus Christ, and depend on his death and resurrection as the only payment for your sin. If you will do that, even now, if you will speak to God in your own heart, as I'm preaching even, and tell God that you know that you are a sinner. It's between you and the Lord. It matters nothing. No one else matters in this. It's you and the Lord. I have sinned. I am a child of wrath. I'm outside. And I believe in Jesus Christ. I want Jesus Christ to come into my heart. I want him. I want Christ. Jesus, come to me. Come into my life and be my Savior. Depend on Jesus Christ. You can do it. Depend on Jesus Christ, on his death and resurrection. You know that you're lost. You know that you're without God and without hope in this world. And looking to Jesus Christ, the death and the resurrection, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, depend on that as a payment for your sin. Let him become your substitute. Let him be the one who dies in your place and be born again. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse number 5, even we were dead in sins, he made us alive together with Christ. We went from being dead in sins to experiencing the miracle of the new birth, quickened or made alive. Now, I'm going to embarrass somebody here today. Christine, last Friday, about 9 days ago, Beth was over at Christina's house doing a Bible study and showing Christine how to be born again. And if you ever want to know or do a Bible study, hey, we are more than willing to show you how to be born again. Anywhere, you just name the time or the place, we will show up and show you how to be born again. Well, Beth was talking with her over the few weeks and explaining the gospel. And after Beth left on Friday, a week ago, Christine believed. She acknowledged that she had sinned before God. The conviction, she was honest with it, that before God, she was not right. That before God, she had sinned. And she looked outside of herself to the cross, to the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And see, she said, Jesus, be my Savior. Come into my heart and save me. And she depended on Jesus Christ. And she was changed. She came in a few days ago. And I said, Christine, are you saved? And she looked at me, her eyes locked on me. And she said, I am saved, with a conviction and with a certainty that she was born again. The change. You know it. If you've been born again, you know it. You know there was a time and there was a place where you believed and you received power to live as a child of God in this world. And that's what Jesus is talking about. You were renewed. God gave you victory over your sins. You weren't perfect. You still had your flesh. But you became more and more like Christ. Your life became transformed. And it became a witness of the miracle of salvation. You now had relationship with God. I remember when I got saved, that was the best part of it. That I had a relationship with Jesus Christ. Before I didn't know God, I was dead in my sins. It was all so foreign, so distant. But when I believed on Jesus Christ in my heart, I knew him. That was everything. I knew him. I knew it. I knew I was talking with God. I knew I had a relationship. It was like, whew, all of that sin, everything else that kept me from God, it was taken out of the way. And I had that living relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible came alive. The Holy Spirit spoke to me. God gave me victory over the cigarettes, over the drinking, over the gambling, over the sin. And I became a believer who was living as a believer in the world. Look what Jesus said back in John 17 and verse number 14. I have given them thy word. He's revealed the way that sin is forgiven, and the way that you and I find eternal life, it is through Christ. It is through Christ alone. Notice what he says. I've given them their word, and the world hath hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. See, Jesus does something interesting here. He does a revolutionary change in your life when he saves you. He makes you different. It is eternal. Eternal life is in you. It is life that will outstrip your life which is in this world. This life will come to an end. The life that he gives is eternal, and that is radiating. That's in you. That's a part of you. You are made alive in Jesus Christ. And then he says, I'm putting you right back into the world and the world system. Verse number 14, I've given them the world, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Look at verse 18. He says that he is sending them into the world. Verse number 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil and the evil one. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. Notice what Peter said, the Apostle Peter, of these believers. But ye who have believed on Jesus Christ are a chosen generation. You are not the nation of Israel anymore. You are the royal priesthood. What that means is we do not need the Old Testament priest. All of us can come directly to God. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying that you are peculiar. Do you realize that? That's a believer in this world. You have eternal life, radiant, transforming life in the middle of you. And you're living in this world, and you are now a peculiar person to the world. What does the word peculiar mean? Unusual, puzzling, odd. That's what he's calling us. It's kind of different. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, so that you would live in the midst of this dark world as one who is born again, who is of God, who has light within him. He goes on, and he says, in verse number 10, in time past, notice that again, in time past you were not a people. That's before you got saved. In time past you were not a people, but are now, after you got saved, but are now the people of God, which, he explains it, had not obtained mercy. And before you got saved, you didn't obtain God's mercy, but now have obtained God's mercy. You weren't saved and believed on Jesus Christ and came into the mercy of God. Look what he says in verse number 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, beg you, as a stranger and as a pilgrim, abstain, pull back from those fleshly lusts which war against your soul. A stranger here is a foreigner, it's a sojourner, who is temporarily living among a certain people. A pilgrim is a resident, but he is not of the people. He has come to dwell among them, but he is not of them. Do you see what Jesus is saying? You are in the world, but you are not of the world. You are a peculiar person. You are a stranger, and you are a pilgrim. While you are in this world, you cannot partake of their fruits, of their dainties. You cannot partake of their things. You are here as a resident alien, as a stranger, and as a pilgrim. I pray not, Jesus says, that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but keep them. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Look back with me in John 17. Look what Jesus is doing. Real quick, John chapter 17. Ooh, it's getting long. John chapter 17. Notice what he says. Verse number 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them that you have saved out of the world, but keep them, protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, wait a minute. This is getting confusing. What is he talking about? He's saying, I've given them the word, thy word, and they're not of the world anymore. But don't take them out. Leave them in the world. And then he says in verse number 16, they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Leave them in the world, but they're not of the world. When I was in the Marine Corps, on a Marine base there in Quantico, just south of Washington, D.C., we had contractors, and a contractor was there to do the technical work. I worked at a telephone switch, and he was there to do a particular skilled task. He was hired by the government. He worked not for the Marine Corps. He worked for his contractor. And while he was among us, while he worked alongside of us, he was not one of us. We were Marines. He was a civilian. He was a contractor. So while we're among the world, we're not of the world. While I may be an au pair in a home, while I may be in that office, while I may be among unsaved relatives, I'm among them, but I'm really not of them. Because have a new citizenship. I have a new father. I have a new place. I am born again, Jesus is saying. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Look at verse number 17. He begins to show you and I a crucial truth. Sanctify them through thy truth while they're in this world. And thy word is that truth. Do you remember when Jesus was a 12-year-old boy and his mother and dad took him to Jerusalem for a feast and went back to Nazareth? And they realized Jesus wasn't with them. So then they went back to get him, found him in the temple, and said, Jesus, you're our child. Why aren't you with us? And Jesus said back to them in Luke 2:49, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And while he was with them, he was not among them. He was his father's child. He was showing you and I what we are to be while we are in this world. Hey, I may shop at the Dunn's or the Tesco. I may walk the streets of Dundrum. I may live in this world, but I am not of this world. I am of my Father. He is my God and my Savior. He is the one who is leading and guiding my life. Do you know how you can be in this world and not of this world? It's in verse number 17. That's the secret. That's the key. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word sanctify means to separate. So in the temple, they would have a wash dish that was just for the Old Testament priest so they could ceremonial cleanse themselves. They had an altar where they would offer sacrifices. Now, that wasn't a place to have the Barbie on a nice sunny day like today. That was a place where they sacrificed the animals. And Jesus is saying that we are to be set apart unto God while we live in this world. I am to be wholly his in whatever situation that God puts me in. Wherever he places me, I am sanctified. I am set apart. Negatively, I am removed from sin. I am pure. Positively, I am dedicated unto God. That's why Jesus says in verse 19, I sanctify myself. Literally, I dedicate myself so that they have truth, fulfilling the will of the Father. You see, the way that we are in this world and not of this world is the truth of Scripture. Do you realize that nothing else will sanctify you? While you're in the world, nothing else will make you not of the world. You can't pull yourself out of the world. God has saved you. He has redeemed you. And while you're in this world, it is the truth of Christ's Scripture that sanctifies you, that dedicates you to God, that pulls you out of this world, and that brings you into his presence, into his will. It just cleanses you, and it makes you his special chosen instrument, his special person in this world. So all over the world today, there are born-again believers who are being sanctified, set apart by the truth. And they are revealing God in this world. They're revealing God's power, God's protection, God's provision. They're revealing God's work in the world which is around them. And the key for you and I is not to so much come out of the world, but to be in the world, but not of it. And that means that I am sanctified. That's why I'm here on Sunday morning. And that's why I come back to church on Sunday night. Because it is only the truth of God that can sanctify me. And so I change my schedule. And I'm in the preaching service on Sunday night. And I'm in the preaching service on Wednesday night. And I've got my kids in the Truth Truckers on Wednesday night. Because I'm in the world. But I don't want to be of the world. Because of the world, that's the prince of the power of the air, working in the children of disobedience, working in the children of wrath. And I'm among them, but I am not of them. I am sanctified by the truth. And that's what he means in verse number 17. Father, they are in the world. We have sent them in the world. Now sanctify them through the truth which is in them. The world hates us because of the miraculous change that salvation brings. They are the children of disobedience, the children of wrath. And they will do what their father, the prince of the power of the earth, Satan, who is in them, leads them to do. But God breathes new life into us, and he creates a miracle of eternal life. And that enables us to live as his child in the midst of this world, transformed, renewed, beautiful, the child of God. And then he prays, Father, while they are in this world, sanctify them and set them apart through thy truth. Don't let them become like the world which you have saved them from. Let them become unique, peculiar. Let them become that pilgrim who's on a sojourn, who's just visiting. He's just resident there. He's not of them. And that's you as a believer. You're just among them. But you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and that is your place, and that is who you are. So the key is to be made holy, to be dedicated unto God, to be made pure through the word of God while you're in this world. That's why you have your devotions every day. That's why you're in church, you're fellowshipping, you're growing as a believer in the world.